Psalm 103. In your pew Bible, right in front of you, it's 939. So if you turn now to Psalm 103, and I will read. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sin and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and the righteous with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones, who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
We ended last week with these words that worship should be proportionate to its object. Therefore, our great God deserves our extreme worship, our extreme sacrifice of worship. Whether we're gathered or whether we're scattered. David said in Psalm 96:4, as we looked at last week, said, "For great is our God and most worthy of worship." And then when we come back to this week, to Psalm 103, we're really continuing in this context of worship and looking at our great God who is deserving of all of our worship. And David, as he looks at this, he's saying all of God's benefits, all of His benefits deserve all of me. All of His benefits deserve all of my soul, all of my heart. My inmost being in worship. As I thought about this last week, I came to realize that the intensity of my heart, the intensity of my life in worship, can never match what God deserves. True worship realizes that there's always more. There's always more. And that's why David finds himself here. He's talking to his own soul. He's talking to his own inmost being here, saying there's more, there's got to be more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, all my inmost being. He's talking to his soul. You ever just talk to your soul? Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise the Lord. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And please, soul, don't forget about His benefits. Don't forget about what He's done. Now, was David just absent-minded? No. He's saying, wake up, O soul. Wake up within me. Wake up, my inmost being. Look at how great our God is, who deserves our worship. He's conscious that there's more. There's more of God to know. There's more of God to love. And there's always more of me to give. Do you sense that? Do you experience that? Not just here, but in your life of worship, there's always more of you, God, and there's always more of me to give. And so wake up, soul. Wake up, soul. Look at His benefits. Now, if we were going to click them off here, we could count some 17 benefits in this chapter. You can go count them on your own. We're not going to just click them off this morning. But we're going to look at these benefits, because it's these benefits that David lays out for us in the psalm that prove God's steadfast love, how great God loves us, how He wants to lavish, literally, His love on us. Now, in the Psalms, there are two words for praise that continually recur. One of them is the word hallelujah. And we've already sang hallelujah today. And hallelujah, which means praise the Lord in Hebrew. Hallelujah is one of those stand up and shout words, isn't it? I mean, that's one of those words when you're just caught up. It's like that. I think it was the first Sunday in January that Dr. Bruce Ware, remember, he'd come and he'd spoken. And during the singing part of the service, I was sitting with Paige and our family here on the second row, and Dr. Ware was sitting on the first row, and a friend of mine that I'd gone to college with back in Louisiana actually had surprised us and come to town and was here worshiping with us that day. And during the singing part, we're singing, and you know, and Dr. Ware's in front and I'm there, and all of a sudden my friend beside me, just right in the middle of the singing, goes, "Hallelujah!" And I kind of did that, and I'm thinking, oh, Dr. Ware thinks, man, this preacher's, you know, just ready to go. It was my friend, in case you're wondering, that day. And you can pray for me that he'll rub off on me, maybe. But it was just, it's one of those shouting words. But the word here in Psalm 103 is not the shout and sing and dance word for praise. Actually, the word here used here is the word that is used for the word knee, of a bowing down, of a falling down, a sense of falling on your face. A song that comes to my mind would be, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And just I can do nothing but bow before You. And that's what's happening here in 103 with David. He's been brought to his knees before God as he contemplates God's loving commitment to himself, to David, and to all who are his own. God's benefits, once again, prove his steadfast love. God loves his own, absolutely. He loves his own, absolutely. So how does he lavish this love, this steadfast love upon us? What does he do? Well, David said he forgives, and he heals, and he redeems, and he crowns, and he satisfies, and he works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. I mean, that's what he says in verse 3. He forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. It sounds a lot like the process of salvation, doesn't it? I believe it is. You see, God is no different in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament as He is today. God never changes. It wasn't that, oh no, my first plan messed up and I've got to think of something different. I've got to come up with a new plan. No, His steadfast love always, always has had Christ and the cross and the empty tomb as the pinnacle of His love, as the pinnacle of His grace, as the pinnacle of His mercy. His forgiveness for you and for me who trust in Him. See if this sounds familiar. I tell you what, just you can shout out hallelujah if you... No, don't shout out hallelujah. Shout out the where you think I'm reading this from as soon as you pick it up. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed... And some of you have already picked it up, but you're scared to shout, right? Thank you. Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Now I'm going to read some more just select verses from Ephesians. And as I read these verses, I want you to listen carefully. And if you're turning there, I may frustrate you because I'm going to bounce around a little bit in Ephesians. But as I'm reading this, listen for some of these descriptions of what David said God has done and His benefits. As I read in Ephesians, remember the descriptions? He forgives, He heals, He redeems, He crowns, He satisfies, He works righteousness and justice. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, even though David lived on the other side of the cross and did not fully understand the extent of God's love through Christ, as now we have it presented in through this Ephesian passage that I've just read, even though he didn't have all of that, his response to God's benefit, to the revelation that was available to him, was nothing short of falling on his face and, God, I can do nothing but praise you, but worship you. His worship is proportionate to the object, God Himself. But we have an incredible advantage, don't we? We live this side of the cross, this side of the empty tomb, this side of the New Testament, and have seen what Christ has done and what God has done and given us this incredible gift of salvation. What's the greatest gift you've ever given somebody? What's the greatest gift you've given to somebody? As I thought about that for myself, the greatest, and I'll categorize it as material gift, that I've ever given someone was to give Paige a wedding ring. Now, to look at it, you might say, you didn't do so good there, Gary. But the reason it was the most special gift, well, one's the most special person, but also, it was costly. The first sacrifice I made is I went shopping. I shopped by myself. I shopped with friends. I shopped with her friends. And maybe a miracle in all this thing is I also listened. And I listened to her. Because I wanted it to be special for her. Now, I didn't get my pad and pencil and say, okay, let me, you know, I want all the details of what you want, what you don't want. But I just started asking her questions and trying to be sly about it. I don't know if I were or not. She's never told me I wasn't. But just trying to listen. What are the things that she wants? And some of the simple things that she wanted were a wide band on top and a narrow band on the bottom, for whatever reason that is. And so I wanted to get that. And so I heard these things and other things, and so I designed this ring. And I called a friend of mine who lives in the state where I grew up, and I know he does good work with jewelry, and so I called him and I said, I've designed this ring and I want you to make it for me. And this is really special, and here's what I want. And so I told him all of what I wanted with this. And then I traveled back to the state where he was, and I got the ring. And I came back and I gave this ring to her. This ring that, for a first-year seminary student, was kind of costly. But it was something I wanted to do. But you know what? That ring that I gave to Paige, it's not the greatest gift she's ever been given. Because you see, the greatest gift that she's ever been given wasn't designed by me, but it was designed by someone that loves her more than I do. And I love her incredibly. It was designed by somebody that loves her before she ever knew them, that designed the gift before she ever had a need for a gift, gave her forgiveness, gave her healing, gave her redemption, gave her crown, gave her satisfaction. And it was a lot more costly, too, than that ring, wasn't it? But because it cost God His very Son, it was costly. It was incredibly costly for Him to give His Son. He says in verse 12 here, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us." So He's given you the gift of forgiveness. The gift if you've asked God to, "God, would you forgive me of my sins? I know that Christ went to the cross for me. He died for me. And I'm placing my trust in Him who lives for me now." If He removes those sins, or when He removes those sins from you as you ask Him, what happens to those sins? Well, you say, you know, the metaphor in the Old Testament that, you know, they're cast into the depths of the ocean. But you know what happens to those sins? When He takes that sin from you, as He's taken that sin from you, He puts it on His Son. That's what the cross was about. That's why we're going to go to the table later on. Because of that sweet gift. Because God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that in Him, so that in Christ, we might become the very righteousness of God. And if that weren't incredible enough, as we look through this psalm, we see that God fully knows us. He fully knows us, yet He intimately loves us. When I was, and I've told you this before, I'm sure, but before I was married, my greatest fear was somebody knowing me more fully and finding me out. And could they really love me? You ever think about that? Give me a little help here, a little bit. No, you're just the weird one, Pastor. But it was like, will this person really love me when they really know me? And we see that first in God. The Lord is compassionate, verse 8, and gracious, slow to anger. He's abounding in love. Verse 14, "For He knows how we are formed." He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. He knows us. He made us. He fully knows us. But, verse 17, He knows us. He knows that we're formed. He knows we're but dust. But, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. He fully knows and intimately and fully loves as well. Now, how did David know this? How did David know that our Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love? How did he know this? Did he know it from his own experience of God being compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love to him? Did he realize that from his experience? Yes. Yes, he did. But was that the only foundation? No, it wasn't. See, the beautiful thing is here, yes, he knows that from his experience. And we're reading about his experience right now of rehearsing all these benefits of God giving, lavishing his love on his own. But he made this connection. He made this connection that we all have to do of our experience to something foundational, to something that we know won't lie to us, because our experiences can lie to us at times. It has to be connected to something foundational, solid, truth. And he connected his own experience to Moses' experience. It was Moses who had first received this self-portrait from God. Because it was God himself that had told Moses that I am the Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. You know the story. Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. He was on the mountain. And remember what the people were doing while he was receiving the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law? Down patiently waiting for Moses? No. They got impatient pretty quickly. Moses, what are you doing? You're taking too long. And so they start making this little baby calf, not a real one, but one out of gold. So and they started worshiping this thing, worshiping something created instead of the Creator. God was angry, yes. Moses went and rebuked the people. Moses pleaded for forgiveness from God. And God answered his prayer. And then Moses asked God in Exodus 33. Moses responded to God, Exodus 33:13. God, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And God answered Moses' request. God let Moses come back on the mountain. He says, Moses, I'm going to show you a glimpse of my glory. Just a little bit of who I am. And that's where we have this, what we're calling a self-portrait of God. Here's what Moses saw as he saw or heard as he saw a glimpse of God's glory. The Lord, and I'm quoting from Exodus 34:6 now and 7. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And what's Moses' reaction when he hears this, who God is, and he sees a glimpse of Him? Do you remember how he reacts? Same way David did. He falls down in worship. He falls down in worship of the Almighty God. You see, at the head of the law stands this provision. Why? Well, verse 14, He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Because He knows our frailty. Right at the head of the law stands this provision for when we break it, for when we can't meet up to it, of God's compassion, of His graciousness, of His slow anger, of His abounding love. And again, David is connecting back with Moses' experience. Because you see, we can't prove God's work in our lives scientifically, can we? We can't prove that. But we can line up our experience with the truth of the Bible. Now, I quoted a book last week that I'm going to quote again this morning. If you recall, the name of it is A Royal Waste of Time. Worshiping, or the Splendor of Worshiping God and Being the Church for the World. The author is Marva Dawn. And the chapter I want to quote from this morning is chapter 29, Worship to Form a Missional Community. Worship to Form a Missional Community. And the subheading where we find this quote is The Alternative but Parallel Society. I realize I'm giving a bunch of layers here even to get into the quote. Some of you are saying you lost me before you even get into the quote, Pastor. You can go online and listen to it and catch this a little better if you like. But here's the quote of understanding this alternative but parallel society and worship to form a missional community. She talks about the first president of the Czech Republic, Havel. And if you remember, he was first a playwright, and he became a spokesman when they were moving out of communism. And he's not only the first president of the Czech Republic, but he's this first playwright president. And he was asked about what was called this Velvet Revolution. He was asked why the Velvet Revolution against the communists in the former Czechoslovakia was successfully nonviolent. And she says, and we might add, why it remains effective when so many other satellites of the former USSR are presently in turmoil. And this playwright president answered somewhat like this. He said, well, we had our parallel society. And in that parallel society, we wrote our plays, we sang our songs, we read our poems until we knew the truth so well that we could go out to the streets of Prague and say, we don't believe your lies anymore. And communism had to fall. Dawn comments, in the midst of our post-Christian culture, the true church must be a similar sort of parallel society. I say a similar sort. We don't take this too far. But I agree with what she's saying here. In the midst of our post-Christian culture, the true church must be a similar sort of parallel society. She says, we gather together in worship to speak our language, to read our narratives of God at work, to sing the hymns of the faith in a variety of styles, even country music, to chant. We haven't chanted yet. We can do that maybe next week, Paul. And pour out our prayers until we know the truth so well that we can go out to the world around us and invite that world to share this truth with us. She goes on to say, in our worship, we are formed by biblical narratives that tell a different story from that of the surrounding culture. Since we thereby come to know the truth that sets us free, we are eager to share that truth with our neighbors. Thus, our worship must equip us for the mission with a deep vision. And here's the key. It must equip us for the mission with a deep vision of the extravagant splendor of God. That's what's going to drive us. That's what we want to tell about Him. But we've got to know Him and see Him and experience Him to tell about Him, don't we? She concludes, rather than being a vendor of religious goods and services that cater to people's tastes, the church is called to be a body of people sent on a mission. But it starts with a vision of our great God, of Him. And then we want to tell about it. And then we want to tell about Him. Then we want to tell about His benefits. And that's what David is doing here. He's telling about it. David is so overwhelmed by God's great love that he can't stop. He has to tell about it. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. He knows we're frail. But He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. In His love, God totally removes our sin. He totally removes our guilt. You ever play the game with your children? You know how much Daddy loves you? How much, Daddy? Daddy loves you this much. And God is saying here, you know, there aren't arms to stretch long enough to show my love, to show my forgiveness for you. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've removed your transgressions. You see, only the arms of the cross are long enough to show the love of God as He placed His Son, Jesus Christ, there in order to put our sins on Him so that we may know His love and experience His forgiveness. And in His love, He fathers us. Look at this. As a father, verse 13, has compassion on His children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows, again, we are formed, and He remembers that we're dust. He knows we're frail. He knows us. As a father has compassion on his children. It reminds me of when my firstborn was a little toddler and I would correct him for something that he did wrong, and he'd come up and, you know, waddle over and wrap his little arms around my legs, and, you know, he'd look up at me with this, you know, big eyes and this, I saw we, Daddy. And the compassion that melted me then and now as I think about it, that's God's heart. That's His compassion that He's just given us a glimpse of. That He's just given us a little vision of to see how great He is. God's love is forever. God's love is forever for those who fear Him, it says. Verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. There's an incredible contrast here that we dare not miss between God's anger in God's love. Think through this contrast with me for a moment between God's anger and God's love. Go back to verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. His anger is what? It's slow. He's slow to anger. He's patient. Peter picks that up in 2 Peter 3, doesn't he? And it's because of his patience that he's not bringing final judgment on the world today. He's patient. He wants all to come into him that will. He's slow to anger. It's slow. What else do we see about his anger? Look at verse 9. It's not always. He will not always accuse. His anger is not always. It's not forever. Nor will he harbor his anger forever. So his anger is slow. He's patient. And his anger is not permanent. It's not forever. He'll not always accuse. He won't always harbor his anger forever. He doesn't want to. Contrast that with his love. Anger is slow and temporary. But his love, look at verse 8. Love is abounding. He's abounding in love. It's plentiful. It's overflowing. This is who God is. Look at verse 17. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him. It is forever. His anger is slow and temporary, but he says, my love is plentiful. It's abounding. It's overflowing for you. And it's forever and ever and ever. Think about that for a moment. God is the judge. God as judge appears to be temporary then, doesn't it? What did he have to judge before sin? What aroused his anger before sin? There was nothing to arouse his anger before sin. What will arouse his anger after final redemption? There will be nothing to arouse his anger after he finally redeems his own and takes us with him in glory. So the anger is temporary. It doesn't have to last forever. Again, because of the cross. Because he made him who had no sin to be sin for us, to take on the very wrath, the very anger, the holy, righteous anger of God. So that in him we might become not the wrath of God, but the righteousness of God. But it's for those who fear him, isn't it? It's for those who fear him. Now, fear either drives you to or drives you away. You know, before my teen years, when I saw my father discipline my 300-plus brother, it put fear in my eyes for my father. You know, if he could do that to him, what would he do to this run of a guy? But it didn't make me run from him. You know, it actually made me respect him more and reverence him more and see him as my refuge. And that's what God is saying here. I'm your Father. I'm your refuge in Christ. All His benefits deserve all of our worship. All of my soul. All of my inmost being. Yes, as we gather. But we spend a whole lot more time scattered, don't we? God, may you get it as we scatter as well. This morning we're going to the table once again to do just what David was doing with Moses, to connect him with the truth, to connect his experience with the truth, to connect our experience of forgiveness, of healing, of redeeming, of crowning, of being satisfied, of God having worked righteousness and justice. We can even experience and feel that, but it's only because of Christ. And it's only in Christ. Therefore, we go to the table this morning to remember Christ, to remember what He did on the cross, to remember what He did by rising from the dead, and to remember that He lives in and through us right now. And the same power, this resurrection power that raised Him from the dead, is available to you and me right now. And that's what we remember as we go to the table. I've asked several men if they would be at these tables. And in a moment, I'm going to ask them to come, and there'll be a couple of guys at each table. And you'll notice something distinct about each one. Each one of them either has gray hair or no hair. And I'll let you determine that. But the whole point being, the reason I've asked these men, is because these men have walked with Christ longer than many of us have walked. And these men want to serve you. They want to serve you the cup. They want to serve you the bread. But would also like to serve you by, maybe you just want to pray with one of these guys and say, would you pray with me this morning? And here's my need. Or maybe you just say, well, want to pray with me. They'd love to just stop right where you are at the table and pray with you right there. Maybe you see one of these faces and you've been saying, man, I want somebody to talk to. Man, I want somebody to kind of walk with. I believe this. I believe Christ, but I need help with this. These are some men that you can ask, will you help with me? Will you walk with me? That's why they're standing up this morning to serve you. We're going to begin singing. And as we sing, if you have professed repentance towards Christ, if you've professed faith in Christ, then Jesus Christ invites you to the table. Then you come and you partake. If you haven't, then He invites you to Himself, to trust in Him, to turn from your sin and give your life to Him. And then come to the table. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray. And then there'll be enough songs sung to where you don't have to run to the table. I'm going to ask these men that are going to be serving at the tables, they'd go ahead and go to their tables now, please. And as we sing, you just pray. And then you go as you're ready. Don't feel like you have to run. And you can take a friend with you. You can take your family with you. Go by yourself. Just you take some freedom to do this. You can take the cup and the bread here. You can go back to your seat. We're not trying to regulate this, but we just want to remember Him. Lord Jesus, You are our greatest benefit. Oh, there's more. And we feel that as we sing, as we take the cup and the bread, as we read Your Word, as we tell of Christ to our friends and neighbors, as we go to our offices or laboratories or classrooms or whatever it is, we always know that there's more of You to know and love, and there's more of us to give. God, would You continue to show us Your great benefits, which are all in Christ. And help us to remember Your Son this morning as we take of the cup, as we take of the bread, remembering Your work for us then and now and forever, Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.